I want to begin our time together on this Easter Sunday by asking you to join me in taking a little survey. I have three questions. If your response is yes to these questions, you can either put your thumb up, raise your finger, or raise your hand, whichever you're comfortable with. Question number one, do you have any past failures that are shaping your present tense life? I raise my hand high on that one. Do you have any fears of the future that tend to paralyze you? Do you have a tendency to compare yourself with others and lose perspective? For those of you that did not raise your hand, maybe you have some denial issues. You could shoot prayers at the rest of us inferior beings during this message. The truth is, we all struggle with these three things. Every last one of us struggle with these. And what we're going to look at today in John chapter 21 is Jesus personally restoring his defeated disciple Peter after he has failed and denied the Lord. Now, speaking of the word restoring, that reminds me of one of my favorite TV shows, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I love that show. I love it when an army of people descend on a shack and they transform it into this dream house and the family's thrilled to live there. And to me, it's a metaphor of how Jesus Christ comes into the shack of our soul and he transforms it into a place where he can be at home. Now, what we're going to see is Peter being restored because Jesus is going to target Peter for an extreme makeover soul edition. Peter's foundation of his soul had the termites of guilt in it. The walls of his soul had been blown by the gale forces of fear, and the interior was downright ugly as a result of many years of people pleasing and comparing himself with others. So everything in this passage shows Jesus going after one target. He is trying to transform Peter from the inside out, from being a Peter-centered person into a Jesus-centered person. He's trying to get Peter to shift his faith from Peter, faith in yourself, to Peter, faith in Christ. This is the exact same thing Jesus does to every one of his followers. Every one of us need a constant extreme makeover. And Jesus wants us to become Jesus-centered people. So let's go through the text and figure out how Jesus does that with Peter and how he wants to do it in our lives. Now, to get acquainted with the text, let's read together verses 15 through 17. It's printed for you there in your notes. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him a third, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now notice right off the bat, three times Jesus addressed him not as Peter, but as Simon. Peter was the new name Jesus had given him, and Peter means rock. Now, the rock had turned into mud. He had denied the Lord. And so here Jesus, three times paralleling his three denials, "Simon, Simon, Simon." Just using that phrase instead of Peter would have reminded Peter of his failure. And Jesus is about an extreme makeover. "Simon, you're the guy who put all your faith in Peter Power. You're the guy who said, even if all of these never deny you, if these deny you, I never will. And you failed miserably. So Peter, I'm reminding you to quit putting your faith in Peter, shift it over to me. The only way Peter would ever really become Jesus-centered is if he faced his desperate need that his own soul was bankrupt. The truth is, when we all look in our own souls and put deposits there, it's not full of gold, it's fool's gold. It's the same as mud. We desperately need Jesus. Now, Jesus then turns around and three times asks him, "Do you love me?" Notice Jesus did not say, "Peter, do you love yourself?" Peter's power was not low, the problem wasn't low self-esteem. He does not say, "Peter, do you love other people?" Jesus knew Peter could never love others well until he loved Jesus well. He's saying, "Do you love me?" What he's trying to do is cause Peter to shift his focus over to Jesus and start putting his faith in Jesus, not in Peter. Now, what would cause Peter to do this? What would cause him to love Jesus, to be Jesus-centered? The same thing that would cause us to do it, to see our desperate need for Christ. You see, there's a paradox here. How do you fall in love with Jesus? It's not what you expect. You don't work yourself into it. The way you fall in love with Jesus is to see how much Jesus first loved you, and that his love nailed him to a cross. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "We know love by this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the total satisfaction for our sins." 1 John 4, 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And Romans 5, 8 says that God proves his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, when we could care less, Christ died for us. The essence of learning to love Jesus is to face how much he loves us and how he proved it on the cross, to make that connection. Several weeks ago, I received an email from a good friend who said, "There was one phrase you made in one of your sermons that has transformed my whole thinking. It was a simple little phrase, and you simply said, 'Jesus took my hell for me.' The hell I deserve, the wrath of God I deserve, Jesus took it." He said, "I'd never thought of it that way before. And he's the center of my life, that he would do that for me." That's what Jesus is trying to do to Peter. Now, there is a play on words going on here. And when you see the play on words, the passage will live. There are two Greek words being used. One is agape, the word love. Agape, which means unconditional, self-sacrificing kind of love. And then the word philios, we get our word Philadelphia from it. It means a warm affection kind of love. Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you agape me? Do you have a self-sacrificing kind of love?" And he begins by saying, "Do you agape me more than these?" He's reminding Peter of his boast. "You boasted even if all of these other guys deny you. Peter never will." He's reminding Peter, "You're the guy that said, 'You know, Jesus, I know you tell me I'm going to deny you, but you can relax. I mean, this is the rock you're talking to. The rock won't do it. I've got lots of confidence in Peter. I'll even die for you.'" And then Peter failed miserably. Now Jesus is gently reminding him, "Peter, I'm trying to look into your soul. Are you still full of faith in Peter, comparing yourself with others? How are you going to respond? Do you have agape love?" Now, Peter responds with a different word. He won't use agape. He says, "Lord, you know, all I can say is I've got a warm affection. You're my friend. That's all I can say." Now, look at Jesus' response. Jesus commissions him. He's saying, "That's good enough, Peter. I can see a change in you. Your confidence is no longer in Peter. You've shifted it to me. Lord, you know. And Lord, you know, this is all I can say. Good enough, Peter. Now you're qualified. I'll entrust my sheep to you because you are trusting in me, Peter. You're Jesus-centered in your faith, not Peter-centered in your faith. Peter, before he came to this point, denied the Lord, and if you look at his life, here's what you would find. He was self-reliant. He was self-confident. He was self-sufficient. And Jesus hated it. Why would that be wrong? Isn't it right to be self-confident and self-sufficient? Absolutely not. If Jesus wanted self-sufficient disciples, he would have never died on the cross and rose from the dead. Jesus wants Christ-dependent disciples. Jesus would have never sent the Holy Spirit if we could do it all on our own. Jesus would have never done that. Jesus models for us what he wants us to look like. Jesus was the most dependent man who ever lived. Jesus was not self-confident. He was God-confident. Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own unless it's something I see the Father doing. He was constantly depending on the Father. That's what he's trying to make us into. There's a fabulous book I read this week by Lon Solomon called Brokenness. And the subtitle is How God Redeems Pain and Suffering. The clearest definition of brokenness I've ever come across is in this book. Here's what he said. Brokenness is the ongoing process by which God crushes our self-centered self-sufficiency and replaces it with something better. Confidence in God. This is what Jesus is trying to do to Peter. Now notice Peter's response in verse 15. Lord, you know that I have a warm affection for you. Jesus recommissions him. Verse 16, Jesus takes the these out. Forget the comparison, Peter. Do you agape me? Lord, you know. All I can say is I've got a warm affection. Commissions him again. Third time, now this grieves Peter because it parallels his three denials, and this time Jesus switches words. It's like there's a ladder with three rungs. At the top two, agape, agape, the bottom rung where Peter is, phileos, warm friendship. Jesus steps down to Peter's level, and he says, okay, Peter, do you have a warm affection for me? Peter changes his answer. He doesn't just say, Lord, you know. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know all I've got is a warm affection. Jesus commissions him again. Do you see what's happened to Peter? He is not boasting in Peter confidence. His faith is in Jesus. Lord, you know everything. Jesus can use people like that. Now imagine this. Big circle. Inside the circle is all of the knowledge that ever will exist or ever has existed. Now indicate the percentage you possess. Mine would be a speck. So is it foolish to lean on my speck when I have access to the one who knows everything? Peter is learning to lean on Jesus's all-knowingness instead of Peter's little speck. And Jesus is beginning to transform his soul. Now look at what's happening to Peter. Peter was full of failure in the beginning of this interview. He would have thought, I'm the guy that denied the Lord three times. In this chapter, he failed again. He had fished all night long, caught nothing, until Jesus shows up and says, cast on the right-hand side, he gets 153 big ones. Now what's the point? Peter's failures were to be a reminder, a constant reminder, Peter, put your faith in Jesus, not in yourself. We're in the same boat, folks. Everybody in the room raised their hand today. Got any past failures? How do you respond to that? You can let those failures push you to yourself, shame, guilt, self-centered, and make you miserable. Or you can say, what a reminder. I need a Savior. I'm going to put my faith in the one who paid for those failures and can give me new life. This is how Jesus restores a soul. There's the second thing Jesus does with Peter. He deals with his future fears. Now think about this from Peter's point of view. Jesus has just commissioned him 3 times, shepherd my sheep. Now, if I were Peter, I'd be thinking this way. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Look, I'm the guy that went out and boasted that I would never deny you, and I fell flat on my face. You give your sheep to me? How do I know I might mess it up again? I couldn't stand to fail you again. Lord, give your sheep to somebody else. I'm a failure. So here's what Jesus does. He deals with Peter's future fears about failing by doing something wonderful. He pulls the veil back and he says, Peter, take a look. This is your future, and I hold it. Look at verses 18 and 19. Let's read it together. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will guard you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now did you notice Jesus tells him 2 things about his future? First of all, Peter, you're going to be around here a little while when you grow old. And second, Peter, you're going to make it. You will glorify me in your death. You're going to make it right to the end. You'll glorify me. Peter, I've got you. Now this is taking his fears about the future and giving him a whole new perspective. Eusebius, early church father, volume 3 of his work, tells us what happened to Peter and his wife. The tradition says that Nero, the emperor, arrested Peter and his wife and sentenced them both to death by crucifixion. To start off, they made Peter watch as they crucified his wife. Now, can you imagine? What would Peter say to her? What would I say if it were my Maybelle of 34 years, my partner, hanging on a cross in front of me, dying? What would I say to her? How would I say it? Of course, I'd want to tell her I love her, but I'd want to tell her something else right at the point of death. Maybe I would have said exactly what Peter said. He kept saying to her, remember our Lord. You're about to see him. Remember our Lord. Then brokenhearted Peter went back to his prison cell and led the guards to Christ. And the next day they marched Peter out to crucify him, and he had one request: crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Lord. And he glorified God with his final breath. Jesus had taken that little warm affection and transformed it into an agape, self-sacrificing kind of love, because Peter was Jesus-centered. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, good for Peter. But excuse me, Pastor King, Jesus has not come to me and shown me my future, so good for Peter. He gets an extreme makeover in his soul, and I'm stuck with my messed up one. So how does this help me? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Because Jesus does the same exact thing to us. If you are a believer in Christ, listen, you already know the last chapter of your life. You already know the last page. Well, how could that be? Philippians 1:6, that's how. He who began the good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author, not you. He is the author, and he is the perfecter, not you. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. You already know the last chapter. Now notice the last thing Jesus says to him there. Follow me. Do you see what follow me means in the context? Follow me means, Peter, fix your eyes on me and live for my glory. That's what it means. Now this is something that we have to learn, and it's a habit. Basically, there are 2 ways to live your life. These are the only options. Option number one, the right way, Jesus-centered. This hand stands for your circumstances and your fears. This stands for God's character and promises. He's calling us to filter everything through the character and the promises of God by faith. You know what we do? We reverse it. We filter God through our circumstances, and we go straight down. What he's telling Peter is, Peter, follow me. Filter your life through my character and my promises. I've got you, Peter. Now, this is a skill we have to learn. And the little book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament is a divine manual on how to do it. It tells you how to do this, how to develop this skill. We're going to go after this with a vengeance as a church. We're going to start next Sunday a series on the book of 2 Corinthians that tells us how to do this. And here's what we provided for you starting today. It's called The Compass. You can pick this up. It's free. It'll be there every single week. The Compass is a study guide that will parallel what I'll be preaching on that coming Sunday. You can use it for family devotions. You can use it in your Sunday class, your small groups. There are several pages to it. It'll prepare you for the next Sunday. And we'll learn together how to develop the skill of trusting God. Jesus is going to do a third thing with Peter. He's going to deal with one last area, and that's his present focus. Now, I love this guy, Peter. I can relate to him. Now, look at what's going on. Here he is walking by the Sea of Galilee with the resurrected Christ himself. The resurrected Christ has looked right into his soul and said, Peter, I'm going to set you free from your past failures. Peter, look at your future. Look at that, Peter. And here's Peter. Oh, Lord, that's really good stuff. I noticed John is following us and you're talking about the future. You know, it'd be so interesting. What about this dude? And Jesus rebukes him. Peter, what does that have to do? Excuse me? Peter, you're in sales. I'm in management. Peter, what does that have to do with you? You, Peter, you follow me. If you study Peter's life, his tendency constantly was people-pleasing and comparing himself with others. And here Jesus goes right into his soul and says, Peter, knock it off. Follow me. Peter, that's your job. I'll take care of the rest of the disciples. I want to set you free from comparisons, Peter. Simone Weil was a French philosopher, a social activist, and became a follower of Jesus Christ. This Jewish woman who was raised in an unbelieving home struggled with comparisons most of her life. It started when she was 14. She had a brother who was a mathematical genius, and she writes in her diaries that at one point she wanted to commit suicide because she felt so inferior to her brother. As time passed, this intelligent woman began to grow, but she constantly struggled being different from other people. She was frail. She had constant headaches. She had a unique personality. And finally, something came. It wasn't easy for her to come to Christ, but finally, an ultimate cure for this destructive comparison with others in her heart. She was freed from it. Listen to her words. It came in the middle of a headache in 1938. In 1938, I was suffering from splitting headaches. Each sound hurt me like a blow. I discovered a poem called Love, and Love is about Jesus on the cross, by a pastor named George Herbert. I learned this poem by heart. When my headaches came, I would recite it over and over and over again. One day in the middle of the headache, I was saying this with great fervency. And I realized it was not just a beautiful poem. It had become a prayer. It was during one of these resuscitations of the poem that Christ himself came down and took possession of me. And she eventually got free from comparisons by learning to just follow Jesus and be what he called her to be. Now, if you're like me, I've struggled with this most of my life. When I entered the ministry as a young man, whatever was the popular speaker, I thought, I got to be like that person. And I look back and it's absolutely hilarious now. When I was a young man, my wife actually got me a turtleneck white sweater that was kind of, I wore it a lot because Josh McDowell had a sweater like that. And it kept on like that for years. Now, as years went by, I thought, okay, I've been following Jesus. I'm getting a little more mature. I mean, I'm not obsessed by the attendance charts anymore. I'm starting to get a grip on my people pleasing and focus on Jesus. I'm doing all right. And then he brought a relationship into my life. And that relationship began to cause me to feel I wasn't good enough. No matter what message I preached, my relationship said, you know, such and such would have done it better. And no matter what ministry philosophy, you know, such and such would have done it better. Now, I realized that my old monster came out from under my bed and I was in a raging battle all over again. And then it dawned on me. The relationship wasn't my problem. All it did was expose my real problem, my self-centered, insecure heart. And you know what I did? I took out the same sword that Simone Bay took out, and I slew it. That sword was simple. Follow me. You be who I called you to be. Get your eyes off of other people. Just shut up. Follow me. And it set me free. Now, you might be like one of, like me today. You struggle with this. Your problem is not other people. It's your heart. There's only one person who can change a heart. His name is Jesus Christ. So let's bring this whole thing together. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ have one objective. He wants to make us Jesus-centered people. Now listen how the gospel turns everything on its head. Everybody here said, I've got past failures. Now here's your choice. You can take those failures and let them cause you guilt and shame and you become totally self-consumed and defeated. Or you can say, thank you for the reminder. I need a Savior and I need a Lord. And I'm going to put my faith in Him. The failures will push me to faith in Him. I'll turn it on its head. Some of you are overcome with fear. You could do a seminar on how to worry about it with an accompanying video. How do you overcome your fears? You can turn this on its head. Every time you're tempted to fear about the future, remind yourself, it's a call. Filter it through the character and the promises of God. Quit reversing it. Filter it. This is what you're called to do. Some of you are addicted to comparing yourself with others and you feel either superior or inferior. Turn it into a reminder. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. He's got a call on your life. He's got your back. Follow Him. It's all about a Jesus-centered life. The best life that exists, what we were made for, is a Jesus-centered life. And we have to relearn it and relearn it and relearn it. So this morning on Easter Sunday, I'm going to ask you to join me in making a decision. If you already know Jesus and you raised your hand to those three questions, He's calling you back to a Jesus-centered life. I'm asking you to make a commitment today to say, Lord, I'll make this the habit of my life. Three habits. When I think of my failures, call to faith in you. When I think of my fears, call to filter it. When I think of comparison, call to follow you. Maybe you've never even begun the journey toward a Jesus-centered life. And I want to tell you, He knows you by name. And if you come to Him today, I promise you, He'll do an extreme makeover on your soul. But it'll be the best thing that'll ever happen to you. So let's make some decisions right now. Let's pray together. This morning, if you already know Jesus and those three questions pierced your heart, would you join me in praying a prayer like this? Just pray silently as I pray out loud. Lord Jesus, today is a fork in the road. I want to put in new habits. Every time I think of my past failures, Lord, may my habit be to put my faith in you as my Savior and Lord. Every time I start fearing about the future, may my habit be to filter it through your character and your promises. Every time I'm tempted to compare myself with others, may it remind me, follow you. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior and Lord, would you do it right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life. Come in and change me today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would seal these decisions and that you would produce many strong, faithful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.